And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. God bless each and every one of you. And thank you all for listening, for praying for us, for supporting our network. We are so very, very grateful. I thank you for listening to my program particularly. Did you all just hear that news feed? You know, to be very honest, and I have avoided saying anything that I thought might be disrespectful of John Lewis, because the man is dead, and I've been fastidious about that. And so I didn't watch, of course, his funeral, because I don't want to listen to Barack Obama pontificate and all this nonsense you're likely to hear. So I just tune that stuff out. It's irrelevant to me. But this preacher talking about John Lewis was wounded for America's transgressions and by his stripes we are healed. What? Folks, that's blasphemous. And Lord knows, no wonder so many black people in America are so messed up if you sit under that kind of garbage. And we have to listen to that. No wonder. I mean, how in the world can you be spiritually strong and grow? There's nobody of whom we should say they were wounded for our transgressions and by their stripes we were healed, because that is equating them with Jesus Christ. And there's no one who should be equated with him. I mean, that's kind of preacher school 101, isn't it? But anyway, look. Oh, brother. Lord help us. We in this country definitely need help. In fact, you know what? By the way, this is First Amendment Friday. I want to get to your calls right after this introductory segment. So when I come back after this first break, I want to start talking to you all, because I want to hear what you all have to say. We can talk about anything that's been brought up during the week. We can talk about anything that's never been brought up. And we can talk about anything that I bring up here in this little introduction. But, you know, that, what that preacher just said, the fact that you all, did you all see these NBA players all kneeling with Black Lives Matter in the middle of the gym, painted onto the floor, or however they put it on there. And you know what? All of this stuff confirms something that you've heard me say before. We are witnessing a cult. This whole leftist movement is a cult. And everybody is expected to buy in. Everybody has to adhere. Everyone has to bow or kneel, if you will. And if you don't, they said Drew Brees had to do an apology tour for simply having said, well, you know, I just don't, you know, I respect the flag. My grandfather's fought under that flag. Oh, he had to go tell everybody how sorry he was. Because if you don't, you can't belong to our cult. Well, see, when somebody's equating a figure with Jesus Christ as if he paid the price for our sins and he's our Savior, first of all, he's dead, so he can't be our Savior because Jesus is alive, number one. But number two, that is so disrespectful of the Word of God. And when you can say that and people go along with it, that tells me that that's not Christianity, that's a cult. And you know, it's a leftist cult, a racial cult. I don't know what you call it, but it's a cult. That's not Christianity. Well, seeing all these players kneeling, seeing this embrace of Black Lives Matter, which is nothing but a Marxist organization. It's a Marxist front. I mean, Patrice Cullors said we are trained Marxists. Their website says we are against heteronormativity. We are against, which means we're against basically normal sexuality, because heterosexuality is normal. Yes, I said it. And everything else is abnormal. It is not normal. Okay? It's not normal from a biblical perspective. It's not normal from a biological perspective. It's not normal from a physiological perspective. It's not normal. But, okay? The cult-like buy-in to all of this stuff is something we've just got to take note of. It's amazing to me. Black Lives Matter. We're opposed to cisgender, which means, of course, normal gender as defined as male and female. That's called cisgender. That's not good. We're against that, they say. And we're against the patriarchal family. In other words, they're against men. By the way, you know, a friend of mine told me something today that I did not know. And he referred me to the book and the data that supports this. But and I believe this person because I know this person to be somebody of quality. They would, you know, make up things or exaggerate. Said suicide among boys is 6 times that among girls. And, you know, I'm convinced that there is an attack on males and on manhood in our culture today. And I've said before, I think that's one of the problems the left has with President Trump. He's just a little too much man for them. Just a little too manly. And, you know, they were accustomed to the sort of, well, how can I describe it? But the soft approach that Obama would take, you know, the kind of gentle and dainty way in which he would, you know, move and speak and all of that. And along comes President Trump, which is, you know, hey, here it is, up front, out there, you know, in your face. Yes, this is the way I think. And I think they just thought, you know what, that's the definition of toxic masculinity. Well, there's all of that. There's the Twitter news, by the way. Twitter has suspended the Breitbart account. I told you, mine's been suspended a while, but a year now. But they've suspended the Breitbart account, and they suspended my account, but except the suspension, the so-called hearing on the suspension or the review was never done, and I never received any kind of notice about any kind of hearing. They just never renewed my account. And apparently they're pulling a similar thing with Breitbart. Breitbart probably is going to prove to be a much harder target for them because presumably they reach millions of people. But they've done it. And this is the Twitter, by the way, that says it's okay to publish the Ayatollah Khomeini's genocidal ravings and rantings about destroying all the people of Israel, destroying all the Jews. That's okay. But it is not okay to put up a tweet from President Trump without giving a warning. And President Trump is not saying anything like that. And yet they are censoring President Trump and giving full sway to the Ayatollah Khomeini of Iran and his genocidal threats. By the way, while at the same time we know that they are killing and imprisoning anybody in Iran who is found to be not in keeping with the dictates of the government. It is an Islamic dictatorship. It is not a republic. Well, a New York owner was canceled, so-called canceled, for flying a Trump flag. And people responded, and they're getting more business now than ever. I'll talk a little bit about that. Hey, and listen, I want to start taking your calls right away, okay? The number is 888-589-8840. We'll take your calls when we get back.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson. Earlier this month, Dr. Thomas Sowell published his book, Charter Schools and Their Enemies. It is an eye-opening look at the success of these schools and the growing criticism of them from the educational establishment and politicians in the Democratic Party. When public schools and charter schools in New York are compared, you can see a significant difference. A majority of charter school students tested proficient or above in the language arts test. Most of them are African American or Hispanic American. On the mathematics test, 68% of charter schools had a majority of students testing proficient. By contrast, in the traditional public schools, just 10% had a majority of students testing proficient. Thomas Sowell concludes, in a realm where educational failure has long been the norm, schools in low-income minority neighborhoods, this is a success, a remarkable success. What is equally remarkable is how unwelcome this success has been in many places. What has been especially remarkable is that it has been the most educationally successful charter schools that seem to have drawn the most hostility, both in words and in deeds. Not all charter schools are successful. What happens to those that failed? Thomas Sowell reminds us that failing charter schools can have their charters revoked, thus cutting off access to public funds. This is a stark contrast to the many failing schools that continue to operate year after year without any improvement. Charter schools have their critics because they represent a threat to the educational establishment and teachers' unions. If more and more students leave the traditional schools, they have less revenue for the public schools, and reduced need for teachers means declining union dues for teachers' unions. It's easy to see why charter schools have become a political issue. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For more information about issues covered on Viewpoints, visit pointofview.net. Pointofview.net.
In His image, delighting in God's plan for gender and sexuality is coming soon.
My dad walked in the door and he said, Denise, I want to become a woman.
I struggled with my identity all the way through my life, lived 8 years as Laura Jensen until I found the Lord Jesus Christ.
The issues are unavoidable. They're on the news.
The White House in rainbow colors.
They're in our legislation.
The Texas bathroom bill.
In our schools.
Drag queen story hour.
Our entertainment, our social media.
We are taking biologically healthy young children and putting them at risk.
Every church in America is facing this. As Christians, we can't sit this one out.
Is it really possible that I can experience change?
The fact that there's a struggle doesn't mean that you're on the wrong path. Obeying God is a struggle. Holiness is a struggle.
There is hope for you. God loves you.
In His image, from American Family Studios, coming soon.
And you are made in the image of God.
Brian Fisher here. Democrat judges continue the persecution of Michael Flynn. Are Georgia voters concerned about voter fraud? You bet. The Dutch won't impose a mask mandate because they know they don't work. Guess who Twitter censors and whom they don't? The sad saga of Bill Clinton and Jeffrey Epstein, and the NBA tolerates child abuse to make a buck. Next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
We're back. And to add one more bit of conversation to the mix. I've got a special guest today, Kendra White, and she is the director of In His Image, which is a new American Family Studios movie, and it deals with these issues that you hear me talk about quite frequently, which is all the gender confusion and the homosexuality and just the sense of general confusion in our culture. In fact, I just mentioned before the end of the break how so many boys are committing suicide in our culture today, and I think it's in part because of this confusion that is forced upon them. And Kendra White is the director of this film. Kendra, welcome to The Awakening. Thanks for taking time to join me.
Thank you, Bishop. It's an honor to be on the program with you today.
Well, listen, tell us a little bit about this film. How did you get started doing this? I mean, it's certainly quite timely.
Yes. Well, about 2 years ago, the American Family Association reached out to, we're part of the American Family Studios, a division of AFA, and they said, we have had so many people emailing us saying, do you have any resources? My daughter just came out as gay. My son says he's actually a woman, you know, trapped in a woman's body, or a woman trapped in a man's body, and so many people asking for resources. So they came to us and said, please, can you make something? And to be honest with you, initially, our team, we were not excited about taking on such a controversial topic. You know the pushback that people receive when they speak out on these issues. But we began praying about it and really felt that the Lord was leading us to make a resource specifically for the church. And in His image, we hope everybody watches it. We hope that even those that don't know Christ might watch it and hear the gospel, hear that there is hope for those that struggle with these issues. But we particularly wanted to address the church because that's where we see the battle is raging. And so the film tackles a lot of these topics.
How is the church responding to this? Because I get a variety of different impressions listening to different pastors and seeing different ministries on television. What generally is the response of the church to the problem, and to what do you think will be the response to the film?
That's a great question. I think there will be a two-sided response. On the one side, I think you have pastors who genuinely believe the Word of God and genuinely want to see people helped, but they are so intimidated because of the times that we live in and fearful of how to go about having these conversations. And not only pastors, but those within the church. So this is the honestly, Bishop, I fall into this camp. 2 years ago, I was the person that if someone was struggling, I would have said, let's let somebody else talk to them. I don't really know what to say. You know, so I have over the course of 2 years, learned that the Bible is so solid on what God's response is to these things. We can know what Scripture says and how to help people. And I think we as the church need to build these tools and resources so we're prepared to respond to people that are lost and hurting. So that's the first approach. And I think some people, we've had a few little private screenings at a few conferences, and of those that really desire to hold to the authority of Scripture, they have been delighted to have this resource, much needed. They've described it as a powerful and compassionate tool for the body of Christ. Now, we absolutely know that there are those that are opposed to our messaging within the church. And to them, of course, I think the temptation is to automatically write this off as hateful. But we hope that those that feel that way will actually take the time to watch the film and see the stories and hopefully have hearts changed.
Well, you know, that's really interesting, because one of the problems is that in the culture today, the idea of helping people is anathema, that your response is supposed to be, this is exactly what they're supposed to do. This is exactly who they're supposed to be, and the best way to help them is to affirm them in whatever feelings they're having. But people really can be helped out of this confusion, and I'm sure a lot of pain that comes with it, can't they?
Absolutely. Well, one of the sad things is the enemy's approach on this topic is to just completely silence and shut down those that are actually doing the hard work of wanting to reach the LGBT community. And we have several ministries that are represented in the film. One of them is Stephen Black's ministry, First Stone. And he has been working for 30 years counseling people that struggle with same-sex attraction or transgenderism. And it is amazing the censorship, the pressure, the death threats that he receives just by wanting to provide people an option. And I can tell you personally, because we've all heard this term coming out now, conversion therapy, and the left likes to paint this as if there are just torture chambers in the basements of these ministries where they're shocking you and hitting you with the Bible.
Kidnapping people, right.
Into these ministries. And I have personally met the leaders of some of the main ministries in the U.S. that are dealing with this. And I can just tell you personally, I know no one who is doing that. I know no one who would affirm that kind of treatment to people. But what they are providing is pastoral counseling, talk therapy. They're willing to sit down with you and say, okay, you're uncomfortable and you want to live according to God's word. Let's see if we can look back through your life and analyze it and find some of the things that may have caused you to come to the place that you are now. And let's see if we can help you find healing and wholeness in those areas. And it's voluntary. These people are not being dragged into these ministry centers. So that really is a lie that needs to be confronted.
Christians are often accused of being anti-science.
Oh my goodness!
And
yes.
I often note how conveniently science is used when it seems to help the case of those who are against the Christian worldview, and how they ignore it when it helps the case of the Christian worldview, and then they use it when it hurts the case or they feel it hurts the case. So what role did science? What did you learn about this from the science point of view that made its way into the film?
Well, I learned so much. I really did not know a whole lot. I didn't realize how much research was already done on this topic and how affirming it is to the biblical worldview, honestly. And one of the contributors in the film is Dr. Michelle Critella. She's a medical doctor, and she works with an association of Christian pediatricians who are pushing back against the narrative that, okay, if kids feel uncomfortable in the body, let's put them on this path of hormone change and then sex change surgeries. And she provides a very Dr. Ryan Anderson are both in the film, and both of them provide a very clear picture of what the medical community is doing and how it is not based in science but ideology, and how it is actually leading children to a path that leads to suicide. And it is heartbreaking, and we don't have time to go into all of the studies that have done, but let me just lead with this one. Individuals are more likely to commit suicide after having sex change surgeries.
Wow.
And we're using this as an approach of therapy, and all of the studies that have been done interview people 6 months, maybe a year after they've had these surgeries. They don't wait 10 years for the newness to wear off. And Walt Heyer is also a contributor in the film. He has a website called sexchangeregret.com, and he has literally thousands of people a year contacting him, coming to the website, that have had sex change surgeries, and they are dealing with regret. What do I do now? This didn't fix what I thought it was going to fix. And those voices are not being heard. Those studies are not getting out. And why are we not looking into this? If there's such a high rate with suicide, why are we not studying this more carefully?
When can people look to get the film and see it, and how? Tell us about that.
Well, I'm glad you asked. It will be released this fall. We had planned to have a theatrical release, so in theaters, but of course the virus is making our release plans a little tricky, as public events are frowned upon. So we're trying to get creative with how exactly to release that, but we've determined that this is such a needed topic that we don't want to hold on to it. So it will be released this fall, one way or another, whatever is going on in our country. And we will be having a special pre-show event that premieres tomorrow, actually. So if you go to inhisimage.movie, that's inhisimage.movie, and you just give us your email, we will send you a link to where you can watch a 20-minute special feature with behind-the-scenes things from the film. You'll hear from me and some of the other filmmakers about the spiritual warfare behind this kind of project, what we hope to accomplish, what is right now going on in churches in America surrounding this issue. And you'll also get to hear some sneak peeks from the testimonies that we talked about today.
inhisimage.movie, and they can go to that website and put their email address in, and then you'll send them the information that will allow them to watch this preview.
Yes, and it'll start tomorrow, but it'll stay up. So if you don't have time to watch it tomorrow, if you have plans with your family, go ahead and register, and then you'll get that link, and you can forward that on to your friends and family We're counting on your listeners to help us get the word out about this film.
And our listeners are very, very faithful, Kendra. Thank you for the work that you're doing. You're right. It is timely. It is critical. I'm looking forward. I'm going to sign up and watch this preview myself and certainly watch the film and encourage all of our listeners and everybody else to do so. Kendra, thank you so much for joining me for
appreciate you having me on.
All right. God bless you. Back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
And Jesus went on from there and passed along the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into the hills and sat down there. The lowest spot in the world is the Dead Sea in the Holy Land. It is nearly 1,300 feet below sea level. The Dead Sea contains approximately 25% salt, as compared to about 5% of salt content for the oceans. The Dead Sea is supplied by the Jordan River and a few small seasonal streams. When I first tasted the water in the Dead Sea, it sent a terrible taste through my body, despite the fact that I had only touched my tongue with a couple of drops of water. The water on my hands soon dried, and I was forced to take soap and fresh water before I could remove the feeling which the dried Dead Sea water left. Just a few miles up from the Dead Sea is the Sea of Galilee. It is one of the most beautiful small bodies of water in the world. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide and is some 680 feet below sea level. Its greatest depth is about 200 feet. There's no salt in the water of the Sea of Galilee. It is freshwater. Around the Dead Sea, hardly anything grows, but around the Sea of Galilee is one of the most fertile valleys in the world. The Jordan River is also the major source of water for the Sea of Galilee. The big difference in the two seas is that the Sea of Galilee takes water in and gives water out, while the Dead Sea only takes water in with no outlet. The only way water can get out of the Dead Sea is for it to be taken out through evaporation. You know, there's a symbol of life in these two seas. The Dead Sea is exactly that, dead. It takes all the water in but gives no water out. The Sea of Galilee takes water in and gives water out. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by a living, growing, beautiful valley. The Dead Sea is surrounded by naked wilderness. And so it is with life. The person who knows how to give as well as receive will find life to be beautiful. The person who knows only how to receive and not how to give will find life to be only a barren wilderness. One of the basic fundamentals of life is that we learn how to give. If we never learn this, then we never really learn to live in a true sense of the word. I've known people who only take, who hoard everything they get, who aren't interested in anyone but themselves. And, on the other hand, I've also known people who know how to share what life passes on to them. I think you know the difference. I don't particularly like to visit the Dead Sea, but I love very much to stand on the Mount of Beatitudes and look over the beautiful Sea of Galilee. So it is with people. Those who only get and never give are never pleasant to be around. A person is thankful when he leaves their presence. But a person who can get and give finds he has people who truly love and appreciate his company. Oh, there's one other thing about the Dead Sea which I remember. It doesn't smell very good either. Perhaps there's a symbolism there also, but I'll let you figure it out.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And we're back. The number is 888-589-8840. As promised, I want to come right to your calls now because you all have been very patient. Let's go to Wesley in Georgia. Wesley, welcome.
Hey, Bishop. Just want to talk about, I don't know if, I'm sure you probably saw former President Barack Obama's statement at John Lewis's funeral. And wow, he really outdid himself. I mean, even for him, that, you know, he to politicize a man's funeral like that, and not just politicize, it's really so much more than that. It was really an attempt to glorify himself, like he's some kind of civil rights leader, and he didn't do he didn't do a dang thing for the for people of African descent, for the black community, if you will, in this country, or Americans at all in that regard. And it's really, I don't think Trump cares one way or another what he says. He was trying to attack Trump and glorify himself, and what he really did was he really slapped John Lewis in the face. You know, somebody who was actually a civil rights leader and somebody who actually lived through that and made a difference in that. I'm not a, you know, I got differences with John Lewis and his some of his political, you know, ways too, but I mean, you got to respect the man for what he did back in the civil rights movement. That was just a slap in the face. It's really sad and it's really quite sick what Barack Obama said and what he did, really.
Well, Wesley, one thing is consistent about Barack Obama. It's all about him. It always is all about him. And I, you know, I didn't watch the entire comment that he made because, to be very honest, folks, even when he was president, he would come on. And I mean, I had a hard time listening because I felt he was never truthful. He was never straightforward. He was never honest. And, of course, I almost never agreed with anything he said. But he once more pushed this button that somehow requiring an ID is racist and is trying to suppress the vote. And, you know, I just find that so ignorant and condescending. And it treats black people and I guess minorities, that's who they're really getting at, like they're handicapped idiots. Like, you know, other people can get ID and they can vote. But oh, no. Not those black people. Not those Americans who aren't of European descent. Oh, no. They can't do it. I mean, it just, I don't understand why people aren't outraged by the very suggestion when you need an ID to do almost anything else. I don't hear people saying, well, you know, we got to stop requiring IDs for black people for this, that, or the other. You know, black people shouldn't have to have IDs to fly on an airplane because that's not fair. They can't get an ID. I mean, it's just preposterous. Okay, the number is 888-589-8840. We got some open lines for you all. It is First Amendment Friday, and any topic at all is good. Let's go to, oh, you've been very patient. Let's go to Franny in Ohio. Franny, welcome.
Hi, and thank you for taking my call. I greatly appreciate you, and I thank the good Lord Jesus Christ for your work.
Thank you.
I just had a question. In our small group at church, and we have a Bible-believing church that my husband and I go to, but we have a small group that we attend, and there's a couple in there in their 30s, and they're all about the social justice thing, and they're always telling us that if we vote conservatively or for Republicans, that we're doing the wrong thing. And again, you know, not to say that they're terrible people, but I just want to know how to respond to them in a loving way, you know, because, again, Republicans aren't perfect, but I tried to vote, my husband and I vote with a Christian worldview, and we
exactly
try to go with candidates that most closely, you know, do that. And I just can't do that with the Democrat Party because of what they stand for, and they just have a deep-seated hatred for President Trump as well. And I was wondering, how could we address that with this couple in a loving way without causing some kind
here again, you can do it in a loving way. That doesn't mean they'll receive it in a loving way. But if they're willing to tell people that they ought to vote for Democrats, then I think it's incumbent upon you to explain why you won't. And I always, with Christians, Franny, I always go to this. I always say, look, I am a Christian, and the Word of God informs everything I do, and it should. And how can I vote for a party that pushes abortion when the Bible says, choose life that you and your children may live, you and your descendants may live? How can I vote for a party that pushes homosexuality when the Bible says it's an abomination? How can I vote for a party that is increasingly hostile to Israel when the Word says, if you bless Israel, God will bless you? How can I vote for a party that has openly stated it didn't want God in its platform? That they in their Florida meeting last year, I think it was late last year, they said that there was a mid-year meeting. I don't know whether it was in Florida or not, but a mid-year meeting, they said that, you know, we, the secularists, represent our values. Now, why would I vote for a party that in every way possible tells me that they are hostile to Christianity and hostile to the Word of God? And how would, why would any Christian vote for a party that has that kind of worldview? So I would turn the tables on her. But thank you for the call, Franny. We appreciate it. Okay, let's go to Frank in Texas. Frank, welcome.
Yes, I'm Frank. Thank you, Bishop. I appreciate it, and I appreciate you taking strong Christian stands on a wide range of politics. And thank you. What I wanted to call about is this. Formerly, I was an Episcopalian until 2003, when Episcopal Church USA voted to allow priests to marry same-sex couples. Mm-hmm. And I went to Scripture, and it was wrong, and I tried to talk to the people there, and it was as if, so what? And I got a collective, you know, shrug from their shoulders and left, and have since become... Mm-hmm. a member of a Christ-centered, Bible-based church. And I'm not perfect, but I offer this as a prayer for those who have given in to political correctness and the cancel culture. And it's, Dear Heavenly Father, I ask our, and in parentheses, congregation and denomination to confess and renounce the sin of idolizing political correctness and cancel culture, and to restore and profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the Holy Bible as God's living truth. For the sake of the lost churches, the body of Christ, and sharing love with one another, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's a great prayer, Frank. Thank you so much for the call. Appreciate it very much. And look, these churches that have gone off the rails like this, a lot of these people in these churches really don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, because if they did, they would know that he is holy and righteous altogether, and that the standards he has set in his word are the standards for every human being, and you can't shrug those off. So if you shrug them off, that tells me you might be a church goer, but you don't know the one who you're supposed to be going to church for. But thank you for the call. We appreciate that. And you reminded me of something I'm going to come back to after we go to the next break. But let me see if I can get one more caller in before we go to the break. Miller in Mississippi. Miller, welcome.
Bishop, thank you for taking my call. I really enjoyed your program.
Thank you.
And I just want to elaborate on the speech. Coming, you were talking about Barack Obama yesterday making his speech. I'm just reminded of Romans 1:22 when it says, prepare them to be wise, they became fools. And then Romans 28-31 with these people don't, you know, that don't have God in their mind. Basically, they'll do anything. Guys, thank you for your work, EW, and thank you for being non-apologetic for your views and what you stand for. Thank you, man.
Well, Miller, thank you for your call. I appreciate that. Yeah, you know, people have often criticized me. I do get criticism from time to time for not supporting President Obama. And I say two things. I say, number one, if you ever came to my church while he was president and you heard us praying for him, you would think that we were his supporters, because we prayed for him sincerely, earnestly. God, please touch his heart. Please give him wisdom. So we never hated the man at all. But he was just wrong about pretty much everything. And therefore, I could not support him. And you're right, Miller, I never apologize for that. I'm not afraid to let people know that. You stand with Jesus, I stand with you, regardless of the color of your skin. If you don't stand with Jesus, I'm sorry, but I can't stand with you. Back in a moment.
In the current AFA Journal, experience the supernatural passion of car guy Barry McGuire.
Everyone you influence is your mission field, and everything you do moves in closer, further away from God.
McGuire is dedicated to sharing the love of Christ and helping others do the same. He's made McGuire Car Care Products his ministry. He and his wife take every opportunity to share Christ and pray with people. Read the article, Everyone, Every Day, Closer to Jesus, in the AFA Journal. Visit afajournal.org.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I was finishing undergrad and got credit cards because I couldn't work full-time. So that started the credit card journey for me.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
And then when I got married, we combined our credit card debt and it became impossible to pay off on our own. At that point, I was like, I don't know where to turn. And then I found Trinity.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
I initially was scared to call, and immediately I felt relief. I mean, in a matter of 3 years, we've already paid down $20,000 in credit card debt, which is huge.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
So I started asking parents, and I asked literally hundreds of parents, personally at parent workshops, did posts to my readers and stuff. I said, come on, share. What is it? If you could do one thing over again, what would you do over?
Today on Focus on the Family Minute, Jonathan McKee shares the number one regret he's heard from parents across the country.
The answers started to come in, and overwhelmingly the number one answer, in however they worded it, came out something like, I wish I would have spent more time with my kid.
More time.
I wish I would have hung out with my kid. Wish I would have put my kid to bed more. And actually, instead of saying goodnight from downstairs, you know, I wish I would have actually showed up at their stuff more. I wish I would have, you know, instead of watching them play in the ocean from the sand, I wish I would have gone in the ocean with them. Over and over again, that was the overwhelming answer. By far, nothing came close.
Savor the moments, spend time with your kids, and hear more from Jonathan at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Well, the last caller reminded me of something I've been meaning to say to you all, and I'll get this out quickly so I can come right back to your calls. The first thing is, I will not call it cancel culture. I'm going to call it communist culture, because that's really what it is. I mean, this desire to deprive people of their freedom of speech, their freedom of conscience. That restaurant I mentioned that flew a Trump flag, the person who got started some sort of effort to punish them, you know what the person said to them? We're going to put you out of business. Now, you know, we as Christians don't think that way. I don't run across somebody I don't agree with. Maybe they own a business, unless it's some sort of, you know, business that I think is just really degenerate and immoral, something like that. But I don't want to put somebody out of business. I want to persuade them to think differently, but I don't want to put them out of business. But that's not cancel culture. That's communist culture, because that's what communism does. It wants to shut people down. It wants to lock people away. It wants to shut people up. It wants to punish people who fail to adhere to the communist line. I mean, the NBA, can you imagine what would happen if you were an NBA player today and you said, well, wait a minute, all lives matter? You said, well, I'm not disrespecting the flag. And yet the same NBA players justified communist China and want to call President Trump racist for pointing out that the virus came from communist China. This is communist culture, folks. The second thing I'll mention is, you know, the spirit of the Democrat Party has not changed in the last, 150 years. Think about this. What's the difference between a party that says we will not allow the federal government to come in to assure that children can get an education and a party that says we will not allow the federal government to provide funds for children who aren't getting an education to get out of schools that are not educating them and into schools that will? In other words, parental choice in education. What's the difference? Different policies in different era, but same spirit. And what's the difference between a party that says we will not allow children to attend a school? We will not have federal agents come in and open the doors of a school like in a Central High in Little Rock which is Orville Faubus or college like George Wallace tried to do. We will not allow that the federal government to come in and assure that the constitutional rights of our citizens are fulfilled. And the left in these cities saying we will not allow the federal government to come in and protect the lives of children who are being shot down in the streets day by day. It's the same party. It's the same spirit. And you know what? For the caller who asked me about what to say about people say, well, you got to vote Democrat because they're about social justice. The Democrat Party is the spirit of Antichrist. 888-589-8840. Let them chew on that for a minute. And let's come back to your calls. Let's go to Carl in West Virginia. Carl, welcome.
Hey, Brother Jackson, there's two things, and I'll be really quick. First, I want to disagree with something you said several days ago when you referred to a group of people as Native Americans. I don't believe there are any Native Americans. Everyone has immigrated here.
Well, you know, I think technically you are right. I've pointed that out before, but you know how this goes. Okay, all right.
The other thing is I want to take your listeners to task, at least some of them. If they have not told people about your program and your podcast, then shame on them. They need to use social media, phone calls, word of mouth, whatever work they can, and ask the people that they contact to spread the word. We need to get your audience built up because you have a great program.
Well, Carl, after correcting me, you have now healed me. So thank you very much. Thank you, Carl. Appreciate the call. And I mean, look, he is right. And I pointed this out. Everybody on this continent came here from somewhere else. I mean, so, but this is what, you know, political correctness gets you. You know, it's you've got to create a class of victims, right? So the class of victims are the people who were living here when Europeans arrived and suddenly they're victims being displaced by others. But I've pointed out, too, that Native Americans, the population that was here, you understand who I'm referring to. I don't know how else to refer to them, but the population was here that was here when the Europeans came. They were fighting over territory all over the continent. I mean, give me a break. Like if somebody stole the land from them, they were fighting each other like was happening in other parts of the world. So please. 888-589-8840. We got time for some more calls. Let's go to Mary in Texas. Mary, welcome.
Hi.
Hey.
Love your program.
Thank you.
Yeah. I've just got a couple of comments. You know, slavery is alive and well today, unfortunately.
Yeah.
It's all over. It doesn't matter if you're in Texas or in, you know, China or wherever. It is what it is, you know, and it's kind of like, what did he say? The poor you'll always have. Slavery, I guess.
Yeah.
It was back then. I mean, you know, Joseph was sold into slavery. But anyways, I was calling because I have a comment on former President Obama. He's such a narcissist. He always has been. I think he'll always be that way. It's just who he is. He's such a turnoff, you know. But I'm just grateful that he could only go into office twice. Pray to God that this guy doesn't end up picking his wife or his running mate, because if that happens, then he's dead and you know who's coming in. But anyway, have a wonderful weekend, okay?
All right.
And thank you for your program.
Okay, thank you, Mary. Yeah, you know, and I'd said this before. It's been a while because he's been out of office now, thank God, for a while. But yeah, it was always my opinion that Barack Obama was a malignant narcissist, that it was just, you know, always about him. And, you know, you even the interviews I saw him do with his wife one time, where he actually criticized her because he never thought the gifts that she gave him were as nice as the gifts that he gave her. And folks, I've got a good sense of humor. If he were saying it as some kind of joke, I would have taken it that way. Maybe chuckled a little bit. He was not joking. He was serious. And you could tell she looked a little bit embarrassed by it. But I thought, man, this even on national television, this guy, you got to give me the kinds of gifts that I like. Well, okay. That's what we had for 8 years. And thank God he's no longer president of the United States. Let's go to Carl in Texas. Carl, welcome.
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
I can certainly hear you. Yes.
I was going to say on the subject you were on the other day about someone that has a child that's born and the sex that they are born in, they want to keep changing it. They're ending up killing some of the young children.
Yeah.
Well, a good idea for them. If they get a little boy and they want to do that, why don't they just go ahead and try to have a little girl? And if they don't have a little girl, why don't they just adopt one?
Yeah.
And that's about all on that.
All right, Carl. I appreciate that. Well, you know, that Carl, that's a little too much like good sense for these people. See, you know, this is pure wickedness, and it's child abuse, and it's, talk about malignant narcissism, it's using children, I think, adults using children to affect or to prove or to confirm their own perverse views. And the kids are just part of their experiment. I said these people are like Dr. Frankenstein, and it's just sad. And when I used to represent, when I practiced law in Massachusetts, I would have to represent families from time to time who were accused of abusing their children. And one of the and nobody that was ever accused that I represented ever did. But one of the factors that they looked at was making your children go to church. If you made your children go to church, that was presumptive proof that you were abusive. Now here we are in an era where you can give your child hormones and have somebody cut your child's privates, and that's okay. In fact, that's forward and progressive thinking. And if you are not willing to do that, maybe then we need to take your children away, because obviously you're not one of those good parents who understands what you need to do for your child. I mean, this stuff is monstrous. It's insane. Let's go to Kirk in Arkansas. Kirk, welcome.
Hey, how's it going?
Great, Kirk. How about you?
Hello. I'm just fine. A little wet out here, but that's all right. I was just curious if you knew what MSN.com said about the death of Herman Cain, what he died of.
No.
Did you read that on the news?
No.
It said
no.
He died of COVID-19.
Well, my understanding is that that's not true.
Yes. I heard you, I think, a day or two ago, and it was, he had some history. What was...
Oh, he had... Right. He had stage four... I think it was stage four prostate cancer. Don't hold me to the prostate, but he had stage four cancer. He was in bad, bad shape. I mean... Because stage four, of course, I mean, it had metastasized. He had cancer of the liver and other organs. I mean, it was rough. And he beat that. But, you know, the trauma to the body of going through that is incalculable because of the radiation, the chemotherapy, the stuff that you have to go through. So, I mean, he was blessed to live another 14 years after having beat that cancer. And so for them to just act like, oh, you know, COVID-19 killed him, and he got COVID-19 because he didn't wear a mask at a Trump rally. I mean, that's really the narrative. And it's just silliness. So Kirk, I'm at this point, I'm pretty much ignoring most of the stuff these people report on this garbage. I really am. I'd be very honest with you all, because at this point, I just don't know what to trust. I'm trusting God. I know who to trust. I'm trusting God. And Fauci doesn't want to tell the rioters and the protesters don't violate social distance and all of that. He's genuine. He's basically, you know, doing everything he can to avoid addressing that. I mean, please. And yet we're supposed to listen to everything he has to say. Well, Folks, I hope you enjoy your weekend. I hope you have a great time at church. And remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.